Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Finding your mountain is finding what matters to you, finding what drives you. Finding your mountain isn't about reaching the top. It's about how you're transformed by each step that takes you there.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Mindy Moore, and I'm the campus pastor here at St. Luke's Midtown. And we are so excited to be worshiping together today on this Labor Day weekend. Would you join me in a moment of prayer before we dive into our message this morning? God, we are thankful for you. We are thankful for your presence. We are thankful for the people in this place, for the people in our community that are somewhere else this weekend. God, I just pray that you would fill each of us with your spirit, that we would be able to hear what you need to say to us, whether it is through something I say, through a song we sing, through a prayer that's prayed, through just a moment that we have. God, would you be at work and would we be aware? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, we are back for our final week of our series, Finding Your Mountain. And if you've been with us over the last several weeks, we've been talking about some of the experiences, some of the lessons that our senior pastor at St. Luke's, Rob Fuqua, he's up at our North Campus right now, but the things that he learned while he was on his sabbatical this summer. And one of the most significant pieces of Rob's sabbatical is that he went to the country of Nepal and climbed to Everest Base Camp. Now, while he and his wife Susan were on that hike, they encountered a lot of really interesting things. Some of those things had to do with the weather. If you came to Rob's welcome back party, you heard about that. Some of those things had to do with conditions that they encountered. But some of those interesting things had to do with culture and faith. And one of the most significant things that left an impression on them was the way that this concept of karma, faith, and rituals all worked together. Now, it might seem on the surface a little bit different than what we normally do here at St. Luke's Midtown to be talking about a concept like karma to wrap up this sermon series. So I guess I want to make just a couple of disclaimers, notes, for as we start. And the first one is, this is not a class on world religions, okay? Now, I would teach that class. I don't know if anyone from Adult Discipleship is here. Like, that sounds very interesting to me. I love that. But we do not have the time, especially on a communion Sunday, to do a deep dive into Dharmic traditions, which is where karma comes from. So you're not getting a great, well-rounded world religions lesson today. So just want to put that out there. What you're also not going to hear today as we talk about this concept is a critique or a criticism of another faith. Something I believe so strongly is that God works in amazing ways and we can learn from different faith traditions around the world. So I want you to understand that today. We're gonna look at some of the things that karma has to say. We're gonna look at some of these traditions that Rob and Susan encountered, and we're gonna say, what can we learn about our own belief set from a belief set that might be a little bit different? So I just want to throw that out there as we get started. But I also want to say that while we may not in our Western and specifically Christian context always think explicitly about something like karma, I do think this idea pops up a lot. It comes up in our culture. I would even say it comes up in our faith sometimes. I want you to think about how often you've heard phrases like this said. What goes around comes around. They got what they deserved. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or maybe you've been sitting there this morning and you've heard this word karma, and there's a certain Taylor Swift song that's going through your head, okay? I thought about having the band play it. It's not church appropriate, so we're not gonna do that today, sadly, but I've been singing it to myself all week. But here's what Taylor Swift has to say about karma. She says, karma's on your scent like a bounty hunter. Karma's gonna track you down step by step from town to town. Sweet like justice, karma is a queen. Now, this is either very like exciting and validating for you, or it's terrifying, depending on what you've been putting out in the world lately. And we can talk about that later. That's okay. But at its core, with this concept of karma, you've got this idea that what you put out is what you're going to receive in return. It's this idea that the energy and the universe around us is impacted by what we do, and that what we do really matters. There's this strong belief that we as humans, we have personal agency, and we should use that agency to do good and not evil. And finally, there's this ultimate goal to achieve a state of being that's free from suffering. You know, as I think about those concepts, I think there's a lot in there that intersects with what we believe as Christians. I don't know if you heard it, but you know, many of us, we believe that we have free will. We believe that we have a responsibility to do good and not to do harm. We believe that even though we're just one person in this big world, that our actions have consequences and it matters what we do. I would say probably all of us long for a state of being where there's no more suffering, and where the world is the way that we hope it would be. So I see similar streams flowing between these different ways to relate to God and practice faith. And I also see some key differences in there, and we'll talk about that a little bit as we keep going. But I think all of these concepts, whether we're talking about karma or we're talking about Christianity, I think all of these faith practices speak to one big universal longing that we have. And that's to figure out what the deal is with this big, mysterious universe that we're in. To figure out how God actually relates to each and every one of us. To figure out if people really do get what they deserve, or if the world is just kind of chaotic and random and happening by chance. And I think what's kind of hard about so much of our faith is that the way we relate to God can be so intangible. Like, we pray and we hope that someone's listening. We show up and we worship and we hope that somehow we're making a connection. We create rituals and rhythms and we try to get to God. But at the end of the day, so much of our faith is just that. It's faith. It's abstract. It's not like you can sit in this service and text God and say, hey, God, could you meet me at Patachu after this? I have some things I want to discuss over cinnamon toast. I'd love that. That would be a great way to relate to God. It's not how it works. I think so much of our faith is about us holding on to something very unknown and very mysterious. That's what I love about this passage in Colossians that Jenny read. Because this passage, it speaks to our faith. It speaks to the mystery. It speaks to the unknowns that we hold. And it points us somewhere in the middle of all of that. It points us to Jesus. It points us to the way that Jesus shows up in the middle of everything that we don't know how to describe. And what it says about Jesus is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Think about what that means for our faith. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. For all that we can't see, for all that we can't be sure of, for all the things that we can't know, Jesus showed up and showed the world what God was like. There was this person in Jesus who gave us a clearer picture of what God looked like in the middle of all of this mystery, in the middle of all of the questions. Jesus showed up and he loved people in a way that didn't make any sense, in a way that pushed back against cultural norms of his time, and in a way that said, God's love is for every single person here, and let me show you how that's true. When we consider who Jesus is and how Jesus lived, when we consider that Jesus is this image of the invisible God, I don't want you to hear me say that that takes away all of our questions. It doesn't. It doesn't clear up all of the mystery. I don't actually want it to, because I think one of the most beautiful things about God is that we do have questions, that we do have wonderings, that there are things that are too big for us to wrap our arms around. But what I do think Jesus does is Jesus brings some of these pieces of God into sharper focus, and it helps us see God in a different way. It kind of makes me think of those old magic eye photos. Okay, does anyone know what a magic eye photo is? I'm gonna, Missy, will you go ahead and just put this up? Put it up early. Okay, does anyone recognize this? Is this the image of anyone else's 1990s childhood? Okay, so this is what floored me this morning. As I put this up when we were doing run through, and Beck said, I do not know what that is. And I was like, oh. I felt very, very dated in my example there. But if you've never seen a magic eye, I'm gonna tell you what this is. This is an image that's made up of seemingly very random, chaotic, kind of blurry pieces. But when you look at it a certain way, there's an image held inside of it. So because I was a child of the 90s, we had two of these framed as art in my grandparents' house. There was one in our main hallway, so I think they must have really liked that one. There was also one in our garage. I spent a lot of time looking at these as a child, and I really liked the one in the garage because you could see a 3D airplane if you looked at it just right. So I don't know, can anyone see the image within the image on this screen? You'd have to get closer, probably. Well, I just want you to know, apparently it's a mermaid petting a dolphin. It's in there. Zach told me this, and I want to do a full confession here. I sat at my dining room table looking at dozens of these with Zach looking over my shoulder. I could see none of them. So I've apparently lost my ability that I cultivated as a child. And he was like, oh yeah, that's that, that's that. And I'm worried because none of you can see this, so I don't know if he was telling me the truth. Maybe there is not a mermaid petting a dolphin. We will never know. But here's the point of a magic eye photo when I show you this, talking about Jesus, okay? There's so much stuff going on here. This is chaotic. This is mysterious. This is unknown. But if you can look at this image with a certain focus, you can see a picture start to take shape. When we look at Jesus, we can see a certain picture start to take shape. We can see the love of Jesus. We can see God in the presence of each and every person we meet. Our viewpoint and the way we approach the world starts to shift. What we see changes. And maybe you're someone today, as you're hearing this message, you're like, yes, I am Zach in this illustration. I see it clearly. It all makes sense. I believe that. I can see the picture of Jesus in front of me. But maybe you're me, and you can look at all of these, and you're like, I still don't know. All I see is chaos. I'm not really sure what to make of this whole thing. I just want you to know either way, whether you have a lot of clarity about your faith in this moment or you have an awful lot of questions, the goal isn't so much that we understand everything. The goal is not that we have all the answers to all the questions. The goal is that we participate in what God is inviting us to do. And that's where things like prayer and ritual come into this conversation today. When Rob was in Nepal, he was telling me that they kept seeing all these symbols everywhere. So they saw these prayer wheels that anyone could walk up to and turn. The only thing was you had to turn them to the right. That was really important, that they moved clockwise. As they were on the trail, they saw all of these stupas or Buddhist memorials, and the trail would go around them, again, always moving clockwise. And so Rob and Susan asked, they're like, what's the pattern here? Because clearly there's a reason, there's a pattern, there's a meaning. And what they were told was we move clockwise in order to create good karma out in the world. Here's what I think is so amazing about this. These actions were open to anyone. It didn't require people to have a depth of understanding. It didn't require people to have all their answers to their faith. They just had to show up and participate. They just had to spin the wheel. They just had to walk on the path. They just had to do their part. What do you think it looks like when we do our part? When we lean into God's invitation to participate fully wherever we are with whatever questions and doubts we have, how does that impact the world around us? You know, I think as we hold these questions, one of the important things that we can come back to is what's at our center as we do these things. And I would tell you, for us in our conversation today, this is one of the places where we're going to have a big difference between this practice of karma and practice that we do in Christianity. Because when I talk to you about our center, when I talk to you about the thing that keeps us going and that we always come back to, I'm going to tell you that that thing is Jesus. The rituals we do, the practices we keep, the fact that we live in community together, those things are not just so that we feel good. Those things aren't just so we feel like good people. We don't just come to this place to get our social fix outside of our office buildings. We do these things because we want to come back to Christ. We do these things because we want to make Jesus the center of every piece of us. We want to stay connected to God because of the grace that Jesus brings to our lives and to our world. If we go back to this passage in Colossians, it really emphasizes this idea and it paints this picture of who Jesus is. It says simply, Jesus holds it all together. Jesus holds it all together. I don't know about you, but that is an immensely comforting thought to me. I am a person who will stew, who will stir, who will try every single thing in my power to fix things that I cannot fix. It is a very stressful way of living, my friends. But when I come back to this idea that Jesus holds it all together, I think I don't have to work in that frantic way. I don't have to respond to the things of the world with quite that much fear and quite that much, I don't know if I want to say urgency, but that feeling of being out of control. Jesus holds it all together, and that is comfort. I also think it's power. Because when we hold this idea that Jesus holds it all together with this idea that we have agency and a role to play in the world, that's when some really holy things can happen. When we let ourselves say, I am grieved by something that I'm experiencing out in my community. When we can say, I see an injustice that needs fixed. I see action I need to take. And we do that. And then we intersect that with the fact that Jesus is holding us, that Jesus' grace and love are at work in this world. Amazing things can happen. When we let those two things work together, our actions and Jesus' grace work hand in hand. These are not separate stories. This is a beautiful weaving that we get to live in. You know, my son, Reese, is what I would call a fairly proficient swimmer, which is like not a great I don't know, a great level of swimming. But he started the summer not being able to swim really very much. And then he went to camp where they swam every day. He had swim lessons twice a week. And now he can swim from one side of the pool to the other. He can go down the water slide, and we know he's going to be okay. He's been asking Zach and I if he can take the swim test and go in the 12-foot end. And we're like, no, bud, you're not ready for that. He's just not strong enough of a swimmer. But here's what's amazing. When Reese takes his actions, his swimming, and he pairs them with something to come alongside. See, sometimes he'll hop out of the pool and he'll go to that little box on the deck and he'll get a kickboard. And when he gets a kickboard and he gets in the water, he becomes a pretty fast swimmer. He becomes a pretty confident swimmer. He can do things that way with that 12 by 18 piece of foam that he couldn't do on his own. Think about our actions and the help we receive from Jesus' grace. That is so much more powerful than a 12 by 18 piece of foam. We can try things, we can do things, we can put good out into the world, and we're not doing it by ourselves. We're not struggling, running out of energy. We're not trying to figure out where our skills end, because where our skills end is where Jesus' grace steps in. And Jesus' grace does some amazing things. And what we get to do as a community that comes together every week is we get to create rituals so that we experience this grace over and over. Today, one of those rituals is communion. We're going to go to this table in just a moment. Our kids are coming back and joining us now. And I have to tell you, this, I think, is the best picture of how Jesus' grace meets us in our world, this communion table. Because when we come to this table, we literally eat bread. We literally drink juice. Those of us that serve our kids during communion, we get down, we kneel down at them, and we hand them elements. And you know what we say? We say, this reminds you that Jesus loves you. I think it's my favorite thing I say all month. This reminds you that Jesus loves you. That's not just a message for our kids. That's a message for each and every one of you. When you come to this table in just a moment, this reminds you that Jesus loves you. This reminds you that Jesus' grace is at work in your lives and our world, whether you see it clearly or whether it seems really far away. And here's the beautiful thing about this table. This is the best news for us. We don't have to put out anything good to be invited here. In fact, we can put out some bad stuff. And Jesus says, you need the grace. Come here. If we're putting out the best stuff, you know what Jesus says? You need the grace. Come here. No matter who you are or where you are, Jesus looks at you and says, you need the grace. Come here. And so, friends, that's what we're invited to do today. To see our need for Jesus' grace and to come here. So I want to invite Matt to come help me